Take your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. We begin our reading in verse 1, John's Gospel, chapter 6, in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's Word. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow in a brief word of prayer, please. Ask the Lord for his help. Dear Father in heaven, we are aware that we need help. Thy servant cannot preach truly without thy help. Touch his lips with the coal from off the altar of heaven and cleanse them, that he might be a faithful servant in bringing the thus saith the Lord. And we pray that thou wouldst put thy finger upon the ears of thy people. They will hear. They will hear with the heart. We ask our God that we will all be aware of thy gracious presence in our midst this day. In our Savior's name we ask it. Amen and amen. It must have been a wonderful experience that these disciples had. I mean, having been allowed the privilege of traveling in the company of the Son of God for 3 years, I can't fathom what that would have been like. Traveling in the company of Jesus Christ for 3 years. They certainly had some very happy times together. And we've just read one of those times when the Lord Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. The story you know well. You've read it since you were a child. You've imagined the scene in your mind. 5,000 men, probably more like 10,000 there with women and children. It must have been quite an experience to feed that vast multitude. If you had been one of the disciples, you've got this basket in your hand and you're going through this vast multitude of people and they're taking out and you're not seeing the basket empty. Doesn't happen at my table. But it did that day for some 10,000 people. John writes that they took as much as they would. As much as they wanted. And then if that's not enough to increase your faith in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sent back to collect the leftovers. And you discover to your amazement, there's actually 12 baskets full of fragments. Certainly it must have been a very blessed day, a very happy day, a thrilling day in the lives of those disciples. Who here would not have wanted to have experienced that day, to have been there and seen it? And eaten of that bread. Even if you, like me, don't like fish, you'd like to have had a taste of that fish. That had been blessed by the Lord. They must have been very proud of their master. Overwhelmed by his might. And we find that the crowd that day was overcome as well by this miracle. John tells us that Christ perceived that they were about to, by force, make him king. Now, the reason for this was not because they believed that he was the Messiah. That prophet, they say, but not the promised Messiah. He tells the same crowd later on, when they came to seek him when he was at Capernaum, he said, "Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." In other words, they wanted to make the Lord Jesus Christ their king because he satisfied their temporal needs. Not because they saw him as one who alone could satisfy their spiritual needs. That's what they were taken up with, their temporal needs. Knowing this, the Lord Jesus Christ left this crowd and went into a mountain alone. But before doing that, he constrains, Matthew tells us this, he constrains these disciples to enter into a ship and go across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And in obedience to their master, although it was contrary to their own wishes, they didn't want to do that. They obeyed him and they climb into that small ship and began to make their way across the sea. You learn that about the fourth watch, that was about 3 a.m. I don't know that I'd want to be rowing a boat anywhere at 3 a.m, but they were. They had rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs. That's about 3.5 miles. 3.5 miles, about halfway across the lake. When you consider it was just about evening, getting close to sunset when they headed off, they had been rowing for about 8 to 9 hours and only traveled 3 to 4 miles. The reason? John tells us that their sea arose by reason of a great wind. They were rowing against the wind. No doubt, by this time, they were utterly exhausted and in a state of despondency, I would say, that may have bordered on despair. We're never going to get across. What's to become of us? The text that takes our attention this morning is what John writes at the end of verse 17. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. It was now dark, and Jesus had not come. It was just a little while ago that they were basking in the light of Christ's presence, in the light of Christ's power. It was a great time. How happy they were on that Judean hillside a few hours earlier. But now, things have changed. The very same men who had been rejoicing with what I believe would have been something of joy unspeakable and full of glory, are now left to endure a very sad experience. It had been that way for anyone. Everything is dark. They're exhausted. And the Spirit of God moves John to write, it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. From that text, I want to speak to you this morning on when it's dark and Christ is nowhere to be seen. When it's dark and Christ is nowhere to be seen. The first thing I want to point out is the hardship caused by Christ's absence in our darkness. The hardship caused by Christ's absence in our darkness. The disciples never liked Christ being away from them, and you could understand that, would you? You're walking with the Son of God. They always wanted to be in His company. I would have liked that. I would have to go home to my family, of course, but the moment I got a chance to be with Him, I'd want to be with Him. You always find them going out to seek for Him whenever He withdrew Himself for a season. They went looking for Him. They must have felt that whenever He was away, that they were like sheep without a shepherd, sort of like soldiers without a captain, without a leader. The reason for this is found simply in the fact that they love the Lord, and the Lord loved them. And you want to be around those that you love. If you know somebody hates you, you don't really lose a night's sleep over the fact that they're not around. You're quite content that they're not around. But when you love someone, the question that is often asked when I go away without my wife, when we come back together, one of us is going to ask it, did you miss me? No matter how many times I've gone away, of course, you missed each other. Why? Because there's love. It's no different here. In proportion to our love for Christ, we will feel that His absence from us is a hardship. We will say with Job in that hardship, we will eventually get to the point where we will say with Job, oh, that I knew where I might find Him. Because there came a day when Job couldn't find the Lord in his darkness. And it was a hardship to Job. You see, it wasn't only the fact that Job had lost the children. It wasn't simply the fact that on top of the loss of the children, he had lost his wealth and then had lost his health. It was the fact that he couldn't find the Lord because he loved the Lord. He knew the Lord loved him. We'll be like that slumbering bride in the Song of Solomon who went looking for her beloved in the streets, asking everyone she met, sawest thou him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Those words are going to sound strange to one who's never known the experience of closeness to Christ. They will just sound strange. Those who have all their lives been raised on what I would call city water will never miss the taste of water from a deep well in the country. They've never had it to miss. They don't know what deep well water tastes like. City water, you can't hold it in comparison. And it is those who have tasted Christ, as the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the Holy Spirit's language. Those who have tasted of Christ, those who have found that His love is better than wine, it's those, I say, who miss Him when He's gone. If your love to Christ has grown cold, you won't miss Him much at all. But the more you love Him, the more you miss Him when He's absent. So Christ's absence for these disciples was a real hardship. Now, why was that? First, it made their darkness seem all the darker. The darkness wouldn't have been so bad if the Lord had just been in the ship with them. But now it's dark and He wasn't in the boat. It seems so dark. It's like the child who fears the dark. It's not so bad. The dark's not so bad as long as mom and dad are there. But you put that child in a room without mom and dad, the dark seems darker than ever. Although we're all grown up now, the fact of the matter is we still don't like darkness. We don't like it. When it's, take this over to the spiritual realm, there comes to God's people at times a deep darkness in their own spiritual life. That's the only way I can describe it. It's a deep darkness. They have dark, foreboding thoughts about their spiritual life. The Word of God is a closed book to them, and it seems like there's a lot of dark sayings. They get no light from heaven for their darkness. They look for it, but it doesn't come. They look for direction, but there's no light coming to shine on the path. And when that happens, dark thoughts fill the mind and the heart. Life seems very bleak. And there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It's just one long, dark tunnel of life. Oh, yes, your faith is strong as long as your ship is sailing smoothly, as long as you have light, you may appear to have a very large degree of faith, but it is only because, shall I say, you're in good health and your work prospers. If you happen to be diagnosed with cancer, or if you lost your job, I wouldn't be surprised at all if a large portion of your faith disappeared into thin air. It would not be as strong as you thought it was. But you do not find that out until you're in darkness. And Jesus is not there. You would see how frail your feeble faith actually is. So don't be surprised and don't be too hard on those disciples when on another occasion they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" It was a hardship, moreover, Christ not being there with them, because their rowing turned into toiling. Mark tells us that they were toiling and rowing. The problem is not the rowing. The problem is the toiling. It's a very strong word in the original that denotes torture or torment. These were fishermen. They knew about rowing. This wasn't some neophyte that was behind the oars. Quite experienced. And how easy a task rowing seemed to be, especially when Christ was with them in the ship. It would just seem like the hours would just fly by. Row, sure, no problem. We can row and row and row. Christ is with us. His presence and his fellowship made all the difference. It's like that, you know, when you have people working with you. You enjoy their company. Work doesn't seem so hard. You're all by yourself. It's lonely. Come out to the church property sometime and work by yourself, and you'll see what I mean. Come out in the hot sun, all by yourself, and you'll see what I mean. He wasn't there. Time was not flying by. It was dragging on. Christ was absent. There's no encouraging word from the Lord now. He's not there to tell them anything. There's no gracious promise from his lips. Now you come on. Come on, Peter. Just keep at it, boy. You'll get across. He wasn't there. Now that work which had been such a delight at one time had become torture. It was toiling. It was wearisome. Now I want you to see the parallel. When you do not sense or enjoy or experience the Lord's presence in your work, in your life, when you don't hear his words of love, my, it's difficult in the work. How easy it is to labor for the Lord when you feel he's near. The place of prayer is a joy that you look forward to. And the reading of God's word is your delight. And you don't drag yourself to the house of the Lord. You find yourself wanting to go there. But when the Lord withdraws his presence, you feel you must do these things out of a sense of duty. And yes, you'll pray. And yes, you'll read your Bible. And yes, you'll teach that Sunday school class. Yes, you'll do that work, whatever it is. But in many ways, it's become torture to you. You're toiling and rowing. You're just toiling. You don't have any delight in it. The funny thing is, the work is the same. It's the exact same thing. It's the praying. It's the reading. It's the teaching. It's whatever it is. The tasks, the responsibilities, they haven't changed. But you find them drudgery now. You don't run to them anymore. You're toiling and rowing because Christ isn't there, and it's a hardship when he's not there. This was a hardship because Christ was absent, the way grew rougher. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Obviously, Satan has a degree of power over the wind, and you can rest assured that he wanted to destroy these disciples in that boat. But what made everything so rough was because Christ wasn't with them. It was getting rougher. When Christ is with us, the road grows smooth. When he is absent, the road grows rough. A man who is enjoying nearness to Christ thinks very little about his crosses and his losses. He just takes them as a matter of course. Or better yet, he takes them as gifts from God. He keeps on sailing. Keeps on singing. Keeps on serving. But if Christ is absent, a little affliction can become a very heavy one, and it will seem like it is unbearable. I can't go on anymore. I can't take this. How many times have you said it? I can't take this anymore. That's the hardship because Christ is absent. Secondly, I want you to see the help for this hardship. When you're in such a state where you're toiling and rowing and you feel the Lord is absent, not near, it will be a help for you to consider in the first place that you just might be wrong in your thinking about Christ not being near. You just might be wrong. He might be just as near as ever he was. But you say, I'm not as happy as I used to be. But I want you to listen to something Christ's nearness does not mean that you're going to be happy all the time. That's wrong thinking. Christ was very near to Peter, and I mentioned that look to him in Pilate's judgment hall. He was very near to Peter when he looked at him, and it made Peter go out and weep bitterly. He was near him. Sometimes the presence of Christ causes us sorrow and sadness over sin, which, although that is not an enjoyable experience, yet it is as a precious experience as joy itself. You know, the fact of the matter is, we just want to be happy all the time. And we've come to a wrong conclusion if we think that when we're sad or when we're sorrowing over sin, that Christ is not near us. I would think just the opposite. If you're not sorrowing and you're not sad over your sin, Christ must be a long way from you. I can go out those doors and watch people just go to that bar up on Lake Murray this afternoon. There are plenty of people there. Christ isn't near them. They're very happy, it seems. You see, we, at the end of the day, we're very bad judges of our spiritual experiences. We're bad judges. We're just too subjective. We have a hard time being objective about our experiences with the Lord. There have been times in my life, and I'm sure in yours, when I've grieved before God because of my sin. And had you asked me at that time how I would describe my spiritual state, I would have said, in essence, not good. Bad. But it wasn't long before I wished I had that same experience, that same condition over again, where there was sorrow and there was grief over sin. Instead of becoming hardened to it, turn a blind eye from it, excuse it, call it something else. I would far rather have the sorrow over my sin than just being inured to it. I might be happy, I might be laughing and all that, but I wish that I could have wept over my sin again. My faith might be stronger, but you're at that place where you wish you had that tenderness of conscience that you once had. So your thinking just might be wrong, you know. The Lord just might not be absent just because you're sorrowing and you're sad. But if the Lord is indeed absent, and you're suffering that hardship of His absence, then you can be helped from the fact that you have not driven Him away by your sin. I mean that if you were in the same condition as these disciples were in when it was dark for them and Jesus was not come, it's not because of their sin they were in that state. The Lord Jesus had bidden them to enter that ship and to cross over the sea. They were there in this condition and this state, dark, and He's not come. They were there at His command. He had left them. They had not left Him. So they had not to blame themselves because He wasn't there when the darkness came and the wind blew. If you're conscious that you have been living in some known sin, then you need to go like Peter and repent of it. And if you have grieved the Holy Ghost and driven him away from you, then listen to God's word, which says, return, ye backsliding children. Because until you return, you're not going to enjoy the Lord's presence. But that's not the matter we're dealing with here in this passage. I'm speaking to those who have lost the sense of Christ's presence, to those because of that who are in hardship because that joy has departed, but are not aware that they've done anything that should have caused Christ to leave them. I mean, you do sin every day, but that's not what we're dealing with. If that was the case, he could never be near us. We could never enjoy his presence. That's not what I'm talking about. You say, Pastor, there's nothing really I can point to say I've done something that's caused, I'm backslidden, I'm walking away from the Lord. That's not my case, but still, the Lord is not here. Why? 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 Well, the thing you can say, the Lord is the one who has brought me into this place. I'm here at his command. I've been obedient, not rebellious. And if this is his sovereign appointment for me, if this is the experience that I am to experience just now, then so let it be. Because he does all things well, and I dare not, I must not question his goodness or his wisdom or his love for me. Just because I don't sense that he's near me. Just because I'm sad. One day we'll bless the hand that has led us to that point in our lives. And even in the dark, we will believe that all is well. Even in the dark, when Jesus is not near. Thirdly, if Jesus Christ is not in the ship, though it is dark, you can still comfort yourself with this one simple truth. Jesus still loves me. Still. Christ was not there, but he still loved those disciples. And his heart was with them. They seemed to be all alone, but they weren't all alone because Christ had them on his heart. You see, here's the thing you want to grasp. Our state before God does not rest, it does not depend on our conscious enjoyment of Christ's presence. Our state before the Almighty Holy God does not depend on our conscious enjoyment of Christ's presence. The way we act at times, you would think that we believe that God loves us as long as we sense Christ's presence. But he has stopped loving us when we feel that Christ is absent. That's what our actions indicate. That's what our response is to those hardships when Christ is not near. Now, I'll tell you one thing. That is nothing but a works religion. That's not grace. We've got it all wrong. I'm loved by God whether I feel it or not. I'm accepted by God whether I feel it or not. I'm the apple of his eye whether I feel it or not. Even though we believe not, he abideth faithful. We change, but he changes not. And when his people are under a cloud or in a storm or in the dark, the love of Christ is just as real, it's just as deep as ever it was when they were in sunshine. That's the fact of the matter. It's just a matter of believing it. A fourth help. Although you can't see Christ, you can't sense his nearness, he knows exactly where you are. You can't see him, but he can see you. Mark tells us he saw them toiling in rowing. An awful blast of wind came down that mountainside, stirred up that sea, made that little boat rock. But the Lord Jesus saw it all. They couldn't see him, but he saw them. The waves came crashing into that ship. Imagine those disciples. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. They're exhausted and they're getting soaked to the skin. It was dark and Jesus was not come. It would seem like an unbearable situation, wouldn't it? You ever been there? I've not. On a little boat in a sea, exhausted, making no progress. Christ knew it all. The child of God, he's not ignorant of your condition either. And if he has put you in this position, well, he's put you there. He knows exactly where you are. I have often found comfort when I have been exactly where these disciples are spiritually, starting out in prayer, saying, Lord, you know exactly where I am. You know exactly what I'm feeling. You know every fear that I have. You know what my tendencies are. You know my weakness. You know exactly what I need. I cannot tell you the amount of comfort I have found in my own soul when I've started with that approach to God, when it's been dark and I've not sensed Christ anywhere near me. The heavens are brass, the word is silent. Praying is a chore. Well, Lord, here I am again. Here I am again. And I know you know where I am. I am not here, O God, to inform you of anything. You know all. And therefore, you know exactly what I need. Jesus Christ, when we're toiling and rowing, it's dark and he's not there. And we're discouraged and disappointed and in despair. He knows. He sees. Though we can't see him. There's a fifth help as you think about the passage. They were toiling and rowing. The wind was contrary to them. It was dark. But Jesus came to them right where they were. And the Lord Jesus is able to come to you. Nothing can keep him from coming to you right where you are. You don't have to fix up your circumstances first before he can come to you. He came to them when they were at their weakest, at their lowest point. That's when Jesus came. Sometimes, you know, child of God, it's just a matter of how low we have to get. Just how low we have to get before Jesus comes. But no matter how low it is, no matter where it is, nothing will prevent him from coming. Not the state of your heart, the state of your home, not all your fears, all your unbelief, whatever it might be. He can come to you right where you are, even this day. Where are you? I mean spiritually, where are you? What's your walk like with him? What kind of relationship would you have with Jesus just now? How would you describe it? Is it dark for you? Is this a dark time? You're toiling and rowing and it's dark and he's not come. In the midst of all your trouble and hardship, Jesus can come. Christ, furthermore, not only can he come, but he will come to you. just as he came to his disciples. He came walking across the very thing that caused them so much fear. That was the raging sea and the wind. The very thing that they were afraid of. He came walking on top of it. He did wait until the fourth watch, until they were at the end of themselves in order to try their faith. But he did come. That's the point to note. Their faith had to be tried, brought to the end of themselves. Oh, Christ, come. He did come. When thine eye of faith is dim, wrote the hymn writer, still trust in Jesus, sink or swim. When thine eye of faith is dim, trust in Jesus, sink or swim. And in due time, Christ will come to you. Isn't that a word for our little church? In due time. Pastor, I've heard you say that for 12 years. I don't care if it's 12 more years. In due time. And when Christ comes, you and I, like these disciples, will have a greater sight of His glory than we ever had before. They had seen Christ walk on land, but they never seen Him walk on water before. They had seen Him speak to demons and cast them out. They hadn't seen Him speak to the wind before. And they would have never seen that had they not been placed in that position. Now, I want you to think about the context. They had seen the Lord take care of their temporal needs just a few hours earlier. And that was a wonderful thing. But this was a great step above that scene. The need was far greater. I thank the Lord how He supplies our spirit, our temporal needs. He's such a benevolent God, so good, so giving to us. But it's this matter of our need of faith in the rowing and the toiling when everything seems bleak that we need desperately. And He brings us there. It was a glorious thing to see those 5,000 fed with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. But it was a far more glorious thing to see their Master walking on the sea and rebuking it. You see, when Jesus comes, when we're in this darkness, and when He comes to us, we'll see a side of Christ, we'll see, have a revelation of the Lord Jesus that will blow us away. I never saw it like this before. The thing you and I want to avoid, expecting nothing. Not expecting the Lord to come. Here we are in our little ship. We've been rowing all night long. Our strength is gone. But look, over the tops of the waves comes the Master. The wind's not affecting Him at all. The tempestuous sea doesn't faze Him. He's walking on that like He's walking on terra firma. And He says, it is I. Be not afraid. All in order to cheer us. All in order to deliver us. Therefore, isn't it worthwhile to miss His presence for a while if we can see afterwards a glory of Christ we've never seen before? If we can see a deliverance we've never seen before? Isn't it worth it? I would say it is. Just think what they would have missed if it had been a normal ride across the Sea of Galilee that late afternoon. 7 miles, I don't know how long that would have taken rowing. I don't know, a couple of hours? Never done it. But this was an experience they would never forget. It wasn't a normal sail across the lake. This hasn't been for us as a congregation a normal sail across the lake. Been rowing and rowing and rowing and toiling and rowing. But I don't believe it's been rowing in circles. Jesus will come. When Christ does come, it will be the end of our toil and trouble. In verse 21, they received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I don't know what that was like. They're toiling and rowing, making no progress. He gets in. It's there at the dock. One thing I do know, all their toil and their trouble was over. It's done. There's a bigger picture here. Much bigger. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And then all of our trouble and our toil and our rowing is going to be over forever. All of it. But for now, I'm expecting, I am looking for Jesus to come to our little work, our little boat, to show us his glory. God, write the word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we pray now for strength to keep rowing, for faith to believe that our Jesus will come, that we will labor on to spend and be spent, not despair, not give up, but to look for the one who promised he would never leave us or forsake us. Encourage thy children, I pray. Give to them that expectancy of faith that takes the Lord Jesus at his word. Defeat the devil and his devices, and grant to us the experience of seeing a sight of Christ's glory we've never had before. We pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen and amen.